They're anxious to go. Folks, and let me tell you what, when Lana said that a while ago about the potluck next week, you know, we want to take care of our pastor and his wife. And when situations happen like that, you know, I don't want him to have to eat any TV dinner. He says that's what he has to go sometimes. He has to have to, and that kills me. I hate that.
It's because I can't cook.
You know, anyway, let's just take care and remember that for next week when you are prepared. Thank you.
Thank y'all so much. Thank you for your kindness and generosity. This is a wonderful church fellowship. I know we don't have everybody here today because of rainy weather, but thank you guys. Thank you very much. God bless you. Will you please join me as we pray before the message? Heavenly Father, as the song says, how great is your love. And God, I know you don't love us because of, you love us in spite of. Lord, if I were you, I would have quit on me a long time ago. I would have given up on me, but you don't. And you made a commitment to each of us, Lord, that you will never give up on us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. As poorly as we often are, you love us still. God, help us love you back. And Lord, as we look at your word today, it is my prayer as pastor that the Holy Spirit who inspired these words to be written down, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. Illuminate these words, Lord, especially the words of Jesus. Make them come alive. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, then please turn to Luke chapter 9 as we are going to try to work toward that today. We have been studying the Gospel of Luke, and we had those two Sundays where we couldn't meet, but we picked right back up last week where we had left off. And we're going to pick up today where we left off last week. I'll begin in just a moment in verse 28. We all love the Christmas story. The baby in the manger. Shepherds kneeling and watch. The wise men offering their gifts. That's a beautiful picture. There's wonder. Wonder in that scene. People feel comfortable with that. It displays a soothing message. Doesn't frighten anybody. But the Son of God did not stay a baby. The God-man Jesus grew up, began his ministry. He taught, he healed, he performed miracles, and he instructed his close disciples. Yet his purpose was more than just teaching. His mission was more than simply healing. He came to die as a substitute for us, as a sacrifice. He came to be our Redeemer. And before that happened, before that took place, he showed us a little bit of who he really is. A few of his men got to see a close view of that. They saw for themselves that this carpenter from Nazareth, this rabbi who they had followed, this Messiah who they were coming to believe in, was more than a man. He was divine. He was holy. He was God. They would have the privilege of seeing that for themselves. They had walked with Rabbi Jesus. They had witnessed the miracle working of this Jesus. And now, just once and just for a few, they'd get a glimpse of majestic Jesus. So let's come to verse 28 and following. I call glory on the mountain. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This is the most significant event in the life of Jesus between his birth and his crucifixion. And more than anything else, this event shows who he really is. Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. We don't know for sure which mountain that was. Most scholars believe it was Mount Hermon, which rises some 9,000 feet above sea level. He took three of his disciples with him. Why? Because in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy, the testimony of two or three men establishes the truth of something. Thus, these three men, Peter, James, and John, they had been with Jesus in the house of Jairus, who we read about earlier, who Jesus had healed his daughter. Jesus had actually raised her up from the dead. And these three men would also be with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting to note that Luke records them as Peter, John, and James. James was the older, and yet John is the first mentioned. Why is that? Well, because probably Luke knew John. John was alive when Luke was alive. James was not. James was the first apostle martyred, the first one killed. Luke probably never met him, but he knew John. So that's why he probably mentions him first. You know, the book of James we read in the New Testament was actually written by the half-brother of Jesus, James. There's a story behind that. But here Jesus went up on this mountain to pray. Luke in his gospel records that Jesus prayed before every important event of his life. His three disciples were near him as he prayed. He never prayed with them. His prayer life was unique and personal, but he would often pray for them as he prays for us in heaven today. Isn't that amazing? Scripture teaches us that. But this night, he prayed for himself. He prayed for guidance. His ministry was about to take a major turn. This was about 6 months before Passover and the cross. And from this point forward, he would be moving toward Jerusalem, moving toward that cross. Luke gives us a timestamp for this occasion. He says it was about 8 days after Peter's great confession at Caesarea Philippi, and we studied that recently. Matthew and Mark says it was 6 days later. Why the difference? Very simple. Luke counts the day of the confession and the day of the event. There's 6 days in between. Matthew and Mark just count the 6 days in between. Either way, it's saying about a week later. Peter, James, and John got very sleepy on that mountainside. That probably means it was nighttime. And they almost missed what was about to happen. By the way, they'd get very sleepy in the Garden of Gethsemane too. And pretty much missed that. But while they were dozing, an amazing thing happened. The appearance of Jesus changed. Look back at verse 29. It says, "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered." Literally, that means his face became other. His face became other. The glory that he had as the Son of God shone through. The face that they were accustomed to seeing was now very different. Yes, he was still a man, but a very different kind of man. Not what they were used to. His face glowed with light, brilliant and vivid, shining with the brightness of the sun. His clothing became pure white, glistening like lightning. It literally emitted light. Light didn't come upon him. Light came from him. It blessed the scene. It filled the mountainside. It shone over everything. And of course, it woke up the disciples. Nobody could sleep through that. And they didn't. You know, the New Testament has a lot to say about the glory of Jesus. It's easy to miss. The Apostle John would wake up and he would see this scene. One day, many years later, when he was in his 90s and would write his gospel, he would remember it. He'd say something about it in a verse we're very familiar with. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his" what? "Glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John did see that glory that night. He saw it. You know, the writer of Hebrews speaks of the glory of the Messiah. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The writer says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." By the way, everything you see on planet Earth, you can say made by Jesus. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He is God. When you see Jesus, you see what God is. The glory of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, shone through that night, shone on that mountain. It was the glory he always had. It wasn't new. He always had that glory, but it had been veiled in his human flesh. And there for just a few minutes, it was unleashed. And these three disciples would get a glimpse. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament about Moses. There was an occasion when Moses asked God to show him his glory. And God did. Now, this story is written with, I'm going to use a big word here. Are you ready for the big word? Anthropomorphic language. I had to spell that in a seminary test. Anthropomorphic. It means that God is depicted in human form so we can relate to him. Okay? God is depicted in human form so we can relate to him. Human concepts. So as we read this story, don't take it too literally. It's trying to describe something that's undescribable. But let's look at the story from Exodus. Exodus chapter 18. Excuse me, chapter 33, verses 18 and following. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my," look at that word, goodness. Aren't you glad God is good? "I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh," transliterated Jehovah. We're more used to that. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." God is sovereign. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then you will see, I will take away my hand. You shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Again, God is describing himself in a way we can relate to. No human can look on the glory of God and live. Our unredeemed bodies could not handle it. So God provided a way for Moses to be in the cleft of a rock and get a picture of the glory of God. You know, Isaiah would get a glimpse of God. He'd get a vision of the throne room of God. He'd be able to get a vision of the Lord sitting upon his throne. John the Apostle would get a vision in the book of Revelation, and he would be able to write about it. But no human being can gaze into the glory of God. You can't stare into the glory of God because your human body could not handle it. It'd be like trying to stare into the sun. What will happen if you stare into the sun? Your eyes will go blind. Well, the sun would blind us. The glory of God would kill us. Our physical bodies can't handle it in our unredeemed state. The glory of God is described as brilliant, pure, and holy light. In the Old Testament, God would appear to his people in a glory cloud called the Shekinah. That Shekinah filled the tabernacle when it was first built. And it filled the temple when it was built and dedicated. The light of that Shekinah glory was so bright the priests couldn't go inside until the glory dissipated. It was too powerful for them. In the New Testament, both spiritually and physically, Jesus is the light of God. Jesus once made a claim about himself that's a lot more literal than we might expect. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You know, he spoke that at a ceremony where they were carrying up lights to the temple. And they were setting up his big candelabra behind the temple. And Jesus stood there in front of that candelabra. He said, "You guys looking at all this? I'm the light. I'm the light. I'm the light of the world." Jesus is the manifestation of God. He is the glory of God that we can relate to. It has been written, God whispered in the Shekinah, but he shouted in his Son. And that night, for a short while, a fraction of that eternal glory shined on that mountainside. And the disciples woke up, couldn't help but wake up. So let's continue the story starting in verse 30, I call Visit from Old Friends. "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake and saw his glory and the two men who stood with him, Peter was interested. I'm paraphrasing here. That woke him up. When the disciples woke up completely and their eyes adjusted a little bit to that brilliant light, they saw two men standing there with Jesus. These two men had a glow about them too, but not as bright as Jesus. The disciples were astonished. You know, these guys had been brought on that mountainside for this very event, and they almost slept through it. As their eyes became accustomed to a little bit to the light, they perceived that the two men were Moses and Elijah. Well, how on earth did they know that? I don't think Moses and Elijah had a sign. Hey, I'm Moses. This is my pal Elijah. You guys know I walk away from the pulpit when I give an opinion. This is my opinion. I think God revealed it to them. You know what? I have trouble with names. Any of you have trouble with names? I have trouble with names. And the worst part is I have trouble with children's names. I don't know why that is, but I struggle to remember kids. I don't know. I'm lucky if I remember my 10 grandchildren. You know, I struggle with that. But you know what? I think in heaven and beyond the millennial kingdom and beyond, I think we won't have to worry about who's that guy, who's that gal, what was their name. I think we'll just know. We'll just know. God will reveal each person to us. We just know them. I think Peter, James, and John could recognize this was Moses and Elijah because God revealed it to them. That's my opinion. I come back to the pulpit. I can't prove it. But you know, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And everything in the teaching of Moses and the prophecies of Elijah pointed to the coming Messiah. And now here he is. He's standing there with them. The fulfillment of all these disciples had ever wanted to know. And Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus like old friends. Well, they were. They both knew Jesus in heaven before he ever came to earth. They had been there before. They knew him. He knew them. And they were discussing with him the immediate future in God's plan. Luke calls it his departure. The Greek word is exodus. From that, we get the English word exodus. Exodus. You know, an exodus is not ceasing to exist. An exodus is moving from one place to another. Moses had led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And now Jesus would lead believers out of the slavery of sin into the promise of heaven. The cross was not a mistake. It was not a defeat. Jesus had been telling his disciples that the cross was coming, suffering was coming. And in their mindset, we'll speak of this more next week, in their mindset, they probably thought that this was a terrible idea. This was terrible. How can Messiah be executed? But in the sovereign plan of God, it would be the pathway to glory. Moses and Elijah talked with Jesus about the cross, about his resurrection, and about his ascension. Well, why did they do that? Why are they there? Why? Again, I'm away from the pulpit, but this is what most scholars believe. Jesus needed encouragement. Jesus needed encouragement. You see, Jesus was still human. He was still a man. And he's about to make this trip now from this mountain toward Jerusalem and to death. Terrible death, painful death. He needed encouragement. And they were saying, you're following the Father's plan. This, you're doing it exactly right. Keep going, spur on. They were there to encourage Jesus. Then it came time for them to leave. But Peter didn't want them to leave. This was a great event. He wanted it to continue. I can't believe it. Moses and Elijah are here. I've read about them all my life. The rabbis told me about them all my life. They're here. I want to stay here. Let's hang around. Well, Peter came up with an idea. Verse 33, and the men were parting from him. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. He's just talking. Whatever's on top of his head. He's just blurting it out. We're never guilty of that, are we? Did you know that this is 6 months before Passover? Do you know what else is 6 months before Passover? the Festival of Tabernacles. Right then, there were people in Jerusalem making tents, making huts, and staying in them for a few days, honoring the travel of their ancestors in the Great Exodus. And Peter says, hey, they're doing it down there. Let's do it here. Let's do it here, Lord. James and John, we can find some wood somewhere. I know we're up on a mountain several thousand feet up. We will get some wood. We'll make three huts, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We'll just hang out here. Well, first of all, that was logically stupid. They were on the side of a mountain. They weren't a forest. And secondly, without realizing it, Peter was making Moses and Elijah equal to Jesus. They're not equal to Jesus. Jesus is God. They're just servants. So, no, they're not going to be able to hang out there. And no, Moses and Elijah are not going to stay there. And neither were the disciples. They're going to have to go down to the bottom of the mountain and there encounter how the people live. And we'll have a lesson on that next week. Nevertheless, it appears in the context of the story that Peter was keeping, he kept talking. Peter didn't know how to shut up. He just kept going on and on, just talking, blah, 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 blah. Come on, Jesus. Come on, we can make this work, Jesus. Come on. Well, while he's talking, another event happens. So let's finish our story. I call Affirmation from the Father, verses 34 and following. As he was saying these things, blabbing away, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, told no one in those days of anything of what they had seen. As Peter was talking, a special cloud came upon that mountain. Now, this is not a rain cloud. This is not a dark cloud. This is Shekinah. This is a glory cloud. This is even more light. And this cloud of light covered the mountain where they were. And suddenly a voice came out of it, and this all terrified the disciples. They got scared to death. Look at how Matthew describes it. Matthew chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. He was still speaking, as Peter blabbing away, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. They fell down. He was still speaking. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Okay. All right, that may be where I stopped. You know, guys, I write three sermons ahead. I get confused about what I wrote. I'm sorry. So they fell down. They were terrified, scared to death. And the voice says, "This is my son. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. This is my son." This is the voice of the Father, the voice of the Holy Father. And he told Peter to shut up. I'm paraphrasing. "Stop talking, Peter. Listen to Jesus." Of course, that message was for all of them. They were there to give Jesus complete attention. He was the beloved Son of the Father. Everything that Moses and Elijah had spoken about or written about pointed to him. They had the privilege of being his disciples. You know, there's a subtle hint here of a prophetic word from Moses way back in Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. "The Lord your God," this is Moses talking, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, from your Jewish race. It is to him you shall" what? Listen. Listen. Listen to Jesus. Well, the glory cloud lifted, and suddenly they were back in the darkness of the night once again. And as they opened their eyes, only Jesus was with them. Now I think we have it. Matthew 17, verses 7 and 8. "But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise.'" Come on, guys. Here I am. Come on, come on. Get up, get up, get up. It's all over. Get up. rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Just Jesus there. This event's all over. No reason to be scared anymore. Slowly they got up. I doubt anybody went back to sleep that night. And when morning would come, they would have to walk down the mountain, down to all the issues happening at the bottom of the mountain. And again, we'll talk on that next week. And as they walked downhill, however many thousands of feet there were on that 9,000-foot mountain, as they walked downhill that morning, Jesus gave them a strange command. A strange command. Let's look at it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Mark writes this, "And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean." Now, this is a strange command. Don't talk about this, guys. Don't breathe a word. What do you mean, don't talk about it? We just saw you. We saw Moses and Elijah. I want to go tell every rabbi I've ever met. I saw Moses and Elijah. No, don't talk about this, guys, until I've risen from the dead. What do you mean risen from the dead? You're not dead. What? They didn't get it. They didn't understand. But they did keep the command. They didn't talk about it right away. And it's a good thing they didn't. Because can you imagine what would have happened had they done so? First of all, it made all the other 9 apostles jealous. Hey guys, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. I saw the brightness of Jesus while you're down here at the bottom of the mountain. Did you sleep good last night? It would have caused some jealousy. Secondly, if the general public expects Messiah to be a warrior king. Now, he will be one day when he comes back. He will be. But that wasn't his mission right then. But can you imagine what would happen if the general public or Moses and Elijah appeared? Oh, wow, let's go grab our weapons. We're going to fight the Romans. It would have completely messed up Jesus' purpose. So Jesus commanded his men not to talk about this yet. Not yet. But they would get the chance later on, after the resurrection, after they came to understand God's plan, they would get the chance. In fact, Peter, who was there, would write about it. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 19. Peter's writing this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. And we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter's saying, you better pay attention to what I'm telling you. I know what I'm talking about. I was there. I was there. And I heard the voice of God. This transfiguration, that's the word that Matthew uses in his gospel account. This transfiguration of Jesus was a preview of how he will be in the millennial kingdom and beyond. You know, when John the Apostle would get his revelation, by the way, the book is called The Revelation to John. We never use that whole title, but that's the not even the name of the book is The Revelation to John, not Revelation. But when John would get this revelation and he would see Jesus, he did not see a carpenter. In fact, what he saw scared him to death. But Jesus is still human. I've told you guys before, it amazes me. I didn't realize this until my theology professor pointed out in seminary. Because God loves us so much, in a sense, he changed himself. He added humanity to his nature. When Jesus became human being, that's forever. That's forever. God added humanity to his nature in the person of the God-man, Jesus. That's forever. And when we see Jesus, we will see him in a way that won't scare us to death. It won't be what John saw. in the Revelation. There's a reason why Jesus appeared that way. We will see him as a man because he is, always shall be, a man. Still Son of God, still human. Does that make sense? It's an amazing concept. He's a man, but more than a man. Glorious Son of God. And in the millennial and beyond, nobody's going to be able to mistake him. They're not going to be able to say, well, who is that guy? Everybody will know. And that light that we've been talking about, that Shekinah glory of God, you know, it actually means something in the millennial kingdom and beyond. There's an interesting verse in the book of Revelation to John. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. I'm going to close with this. Just listen to what it says. And the city, this is the new Jerusalem. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There's no need for sunlight because the sun light shines upon it. The glory of the Father, the glory of the Son. Majestic Jesus. Well, we sang that little song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Jesus did that on that mountainside that night. And one day he will do that permanently in the millennial kingdom and beyond. But the command the Holy Father gave to those three disciples, this is my beloved Son with whom I well please. Three words, listen to him. That command is to us too. That command is to us too. Pay attention. Listen. He is our Savior, our teacher, our Lord. He is definitely majestic Jesus. May we listen to him as we study his word. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you prompted Dr. Luke so many centuries ago to gather all these stories from the people he talked with and to compile them into a gospel account, longest gospel in the Bible, written by a man who never heard Jesus speak a single word. But he made it his business to talk to the people who did. Thank you for that research. Thank you for this gospel. Thank you for preserving it. Thank you for having it translated now into English so that we can understand it. And thank you for this message that you are holy, that you are light, that Jesus is the light of the world. May we honor him and love him in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song.
Oh, how he loves.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he?
One more time.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he?
Thank you again for being with us today. Tonight, I forgot to mention this, we are able to start back with His Kids and Youth. So please bring children and teenagers tonight. And because of that, if your back will allow you to do it, when we conclude, please move the chairs. Because we're going to run these kids around and make them tired and sweaty and go to bed.
Right.
But please help us with that. Remember our food, our food pantry this week and our dinner next Sunday. Please remember our offering boxes, how we're funded, or use the website and debit cards. Never credit. Just, if you give electronically, just debit. We don't want anybody going in debt for the church. But thank you for your generosity. Please invite people to join us next week. That's how we grow. That's how we grow. God bless you. Let's read our Bible verse together. We'll be dismissed. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God bless you.
All right, thank you.